Well, this is a fascinating gospel story, and some of you responded to the email newsletter that we had this week, sending me some very interesting thoughts and comments. And I got a few, even Friday night and Saturday. Didn't get to respond to them yet, but if you sent me something earlier, I think I was able to respond to everyone. If you didn't get the chance and you still want to respond, particularly after you hear this morning, that would be just great. Send it in. That'll be fine. I would love to hear from you about this, if you take the time to write. Nonetheless, I want to go into a certain aspect of this, and I want to continue looking at what happens when something that we are very committed to and love, what we want to share with someone, and there's some resistance that comes up within us. That's going on as well here. So I'm going to continue in that vein just a little bit longer. And I think the core question in all of that is, how does Jesus communicate with me? That's what it comes down to. And there's many ways, as we've seen. Dreams is one of them. Other people sharing in the fellowship is another. This sermon, perhaps. We're shooting for that anyway. And then there's visions, prayer, songs. You might have felt the presence of God just a moment ago as we were singing. And that is a very real and strong way that God will communicate with you. And other things, including out of the blue. There you are, not thinking about anything, and there's Jesus right there. That can happen also. And it does perhaps more often than we think. One of the prominent ways that we've been looking at is what we call the Kairos moment. God is right there in some way, by some means, doing something within you or getting your attention in some way, shining a light on something, and then he's asking you to do something about what he's been communicating with you. And there's a lot of Kairos moments in this particular gospel story today, as you began catching that. And one of the main ones is this man who is filled with a legion of demons. The exorcism goes on, and he's now in good shape. That's a Kairos moment, I think, if there ever was one. And here he is, and we saw that Jesus actually had something for him to do afterwards. If had he chosen to do what he wanted, he would have stayed with Jesus and gone on, and that's it. But Jesus wanted him to go back home and start sharing what God had done. Very interesting follow-up on that. A little later in the gospel stories, as Jesus is going along, the people from this region came to Jesus again. Jesus was passing through again, came to him again. And this time, instead of being angry and telling him to leave, they brought their sick and asked him to heal them. So something was going on here, not only in the life of this man who was set free, but in that region that was going on there. Very, very powerful thing that was happening. I want to take a look a little more deeply at not so much what we do, as important as that is, we have to do it in a Kairos moment, but what's Jesus doing? And when we see a little more deeply what Jesus is doing in those kinds of situations, then we can grasp a little more deeply what he asks us to do. And I think what Jesus is doing in most cases where there's a Kairos moment, if you will, is this. He's taking back what is his. He's taking it back. Now, that can be hard to see sometimes because we usually don't have a picture of Jesus acting that way, like he has to take anything back in the first place. But there is an advancement of the kingdom, a restoration of the kingdom. It happens in us and through us. There are steps that Jesus will have us take. And as we take them, there is a restoration of what has fallen away back to him. That's an important way of looking at it. Jesus is taking back what's his. Happened at the fall, and that restoration has been gone on for some time now. And it goes on until the day he returns, when all of it is his, when every knee will bow, when all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God in Christ. That's where he's going. And we take small steps in that today in responding to Jesus when he gets your attention and then asks you to do something. That's what it is. It's what the prayer book calls the the work of all Christians, which is to work, pray, and give for the extension of the kingdom. And that's another way of looking at it. So I think that's part of what's going on here. And we can see that in the different reactions. And the first reaction is the people of the surrounding countryside, you know, the city and the countryside there. And as we just read, and some of you emailed me about and shared with me, there was several reactions. And one was they were angry, and they were probably angry because they were Gentiles, and a herd of pigs was a good source of income. And when you lose that source of income, you would get angry, obviously. And that's what happened. It's one of the reasons they wanted them to go. I can understand that. Another thing that was going on was that they were afraid of him. And that was a little more underlined, particularly in the translation we read this morning, that they were afraid of him. And I mean, you and I, we don't get afraid of Jesus too much. That probably doesn't occur often. But here is this group of people, probably merchants leading the way, you know, who depended on the pork economy to go on and leading everybody out. And there they are. They see this man who had terrorized them, absolutely terrorized everyone, could not be held in iron chains. They just strengthened him up and break them away. And he fortunately for them, stayed in the tombs. And they were scared of him. And they see this man, now whole and well, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the first thing they realize, here's somebody more powerful than this man. They were afraid of him. That's another reason they asked him to leave. Somebody more powerful than the one who terrorizes us the most. I don't know. It's the fear of God in some ways. So they wanted him to go. Now there's a very interesting distinction between their reaction and the reaction of the man who was set free. I mean, and the obvious one is the man who was set free wasn't afraid of Jesus. Well, why? Why wasn't he afraid of Jesus? Well, the people of the surrounding countryside saw the power of Jesus. The man who was set free saw the power and love of Jesus together. The perfect love of God casts out all fear, even the fear of his own power. Now, a minute ago, we just sang, "Mountains bow down and seas will roar at the sound of your name." I don't know about you. If I saw a mountain bowing down, I would be running the other way as fast as I could. I'm thinking, this is over. It's over if I stand right here. And that's the power of God. When it's coupled with the love of God, you want to stay right there. You want more of what you just received. Because that perfect love is not only casting away the fear, but forming you to be who you were created to be, as we see this with this man who was set free. Now, this is the connection that I want to make with our lives, because that comes up with us in this way. You want to invite a friend to church with you, you want to have somebody receive something of yours, you want something to happen in the life of a friend that you think would be the best, and you feel this hesitation come up because you know that this friend's, particularly if you wanted to come to church, my friend's behavior and language and appearance and outlook on life is likely not to be well accepted in any church. It's not well accepted in a lot of other places either, but he's my friend. So what I want to suggest that what that is that, and then it happens with me too, our perception of the power of God, we think is less than the power of our friend's behavior.
So we hesitate. So wait a minute.
I don't think if my friend shows up at church that the power of God present is going to affect this person at all, and he's going to blurt something out or do something or whatever, look some way, and that'll be the end of that. Because the power of God will not touch my friend. Very easy to emotionally feel that. Intellectually, to think something else, but emotionally, deep within, to think, well, that's the case. I'll give you an example. Also from the gym I used to go to in Arizona. It's safe for me to talk about that here. Occasionally, and I have here already after joining the Y, I've had to do this, I would be dressed like this with my clerical collar, just when I'm time to change or whatever, and I want to, just on the way home, I would want to get the workout in. So there I am, clerical collar, gym bag, walking in. Now here at the Y, it's great. Very multicultural place. Anybody can go. They're just very welcoming. At the gym I went to in Arizona, I'd go in like that, and the first thing I'd hear would be something like this. Hey, Halloween is in October. I already knew that, but So the person who first said that, I'm thinking, well, God, what is with this person? What? There is one in every crowd. I think there's one in this crowd too. So I'm just asking, what's behind this? What this reaction from this person? And I just got a little thought, a little twinge. I felt the Lord was pointing out to me, this person is really a little bit afraid of me. Not me, but of God. This person really a little bit afraid of God. And that's how they handle it. Well, I can understand that, because when I'm uncomfortable, I handle it with, you know, goofy jokes and that sort of thing. So I didn't do anything. I just let it go. I said, yeah, fine, whatever. It wasn't too long after that he brought his young baby in and his wife, and the two of them let me make the sign of the cross on that baby's head and pray for a blessing on it. Yeah. Things like that just happen. And part of it is trusting in the substance of things unseen, which in this case was the power of God greater than the power and love of God greater than that person's fear of the power of God. And that can be hard to keep in mind. Because you get into these situations and you're thinking, oh boy, this is never going to work. This guy's so far gone. It's just, nothing's ever going to reach him. Not so. We just happen to know the one who has the power who can reach him. And we trust on that, we wait on that, we lean on that. And what goes on within us at that time is that the Lord is opening that little drawer of doubt and letting some light shine in there so that we can stand on what we know of Him more completely and more solidly. And that takes faith. It just takes faith, which He gives to us in the first place anyway. I mean, try it out right now. Who's the person that comes to your mind that you would think, if they actually came here with me, nothing would change them? Some of you have a longer list than others. People like that. Think about it. What would it take? Well, in our minds, we don't know what it would take. It probably wouldn't even work. But God already sees that person whole, strong, walking in the path they were created to walk in. All kinds of dynamics going on in their life we can yet to imagine. That's how God sees them. And He's got the power to bring them to that place. Now, it may be just one step closer, but not all the way there. But you, in some way, by moving ahead, making that step on faith in your relationship with them, may bring them one step closer to what God created them to be. It's just letting Him come in and take out that resistance, that little fear of within ourselves, to be able to move ahead in that direction. All right, now I want to end with two questions, but before that I want to know if you want to make any comments, questions at this point right now, and then I'll pose the two questions for you. Okay, I got you this. Oh, okay, you got it in right under the wire. Right. Yeah, that's... Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Right. That's an excellent distinction. Yeah, Kathy is saying there's a distinction between, do I not trust God to take care of that person, or would the church family here be uncomfortable, or that friend be uncomfortable in some way? And I would, without appearing to take it too lightly, I hope I don't, I would want to apply the same idea to both of those. God has a power to turn what I find uncomfortable, even distasteful, to turn that into a love for that person. And what I think God can do is give me His view and His love for somebody that is really different from me, or that I would think was. And that's what I would look for God to do amongst us. No. No. Okay. Yeah, so... Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's a really excellent question. This. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. No. That's or anytime maybe. Yeah. So Sonny is saying, what if you have somebody that you've been asking and they keep saying no? When do you just sort of stop asking? When does that happen? Really excellent question, I think. This band has excellent questions, don't you think? Right. All right. There is something that can help you keep in mind. There's a tool you can keep in mind called the Engel Scale. And it was developed by a guy named James Engel, also an Episcopalian. And Engel says that people approach the faith kind of on a scale. So your friend may be on the far end of the scale. And you say something to them, share something with them, or invite them to something, and they take a step closer to faith in Christ. Whatever that would be for them. And from your perspective, it looks like nothing much has happened. From their perspective, they've made a giant step forward. So they may be at the place where they don't even recognize the presence of God in a beautiful sunset or something. But you've interacted with them, and now they do. They see something and it hits them, wow, maybe Sonny is onto something here. And there'll be a few other steps along the way. They come to faith in Christ, and by the way, the next step is usually stepping back. Saying, well, assessing what they've done. What have I done? And then step forward. Yeah, Olivia. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's excellent. Yeah, Libby saying her grandson is very resistant to the faith, but just through some relationship with her and perhaps some other influences, he started reading the Bible. Who knows? You ever see that book, Who Moved the Stone? Yeah, that was written by a reporter who wanted to disprove the resurrection. He started reading the Bible. And next thing you know, he's a Christian. Interesting book if you ever find that. Yeah. All right, excellent. Very good. Yes, Carol. By the way, you have the last word. Very good point. Right. Yeah, that's excellent. If these people already knew what was going on, why did Jesus tell them to go back so you could see the life? What about those who saw, for example, when his first time down the road towards his home, and they see his father look out the door and see his son coming, and they see his father run to embrace his son? How would that have been? Incredible. Listen to those things about life. It's not just the information, but the transmission of life. Yeah. Okay. Let's do this. I want to take just a moment with you for each of us to listen to God and about what's God telling you right now about these things that we've been talking about today, and what would God want you to do about it? So let's stand for a moment, and then we'll confess our faith shortly. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the way you've been reaching to us. And we really want for you to extend your kingdom in us and through us. So we ask now that you would speak into us what you desire each of us to know. Lord, we ask that you would make that clearer and clearer to us each day. And we also ask that your plan for the next steps, according to that word, would also be clear to us. And we would be able to take them and walk with you into the places you prepare. And we ask that today for the glory of your name. Amen.